Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We preach Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. The Bible in the Escondido United Reformed Church is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. And now here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Fighting the good fight of faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
What does a changed life look like? What does it mean to put to death the old and put on the new? We're going to look at that from the Old Testament today on Abounding Grace in the life of Jacob. The day that Jacob became Israel in Genesis chapter 32. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for all of your support and encouragement for Abounding Grace Radio. Well, today on Abounding Grace, Genesis chapter 32. For the first time in the Bible, we have the name Israel. God changes Jacob's name to Israel, and that is so important because future generations of Israel were to look back at Jacob and see their story, to understand their story, and see their beginnings through him. And what is it about Jacob that makes their story so powerful? It's a story of grace. What have you seen in the life of Jacob? Well, if you open the scriptures and study the course of his life, a man whose name meant deceit runs away his whole life, ruins his life, finds himself in bondage to a cruel man. And what is the Lord doing the whole time? Preserving him, blessing him, and committed to bring him home. And that story of Jacob's deliverance helps us to understand what salvation looks like in the life of one of God's children. It's immensely encouraging. When God met Jacob at Bethel years ago, before he had left the land, God said, "I will be with you wherever you go, and I'm committed to bring you home." And here we see him in Genesis, in these chapters, fall into a situation he couldn't get out of, and God was with him. God blessed him. God filled him with all kinds of blessings, and that would later be the story of Israel as they left Egypt, set free from the tyranny of the devil, delivered. They stood at the Red Sea. They watched the salvation of the Lord. The Lord was with them. The Lord went to battle for them. He brought them into the wilderness. Wilderness life was hard. And it was a picture of the Christian life. Well, that's what is being shown to us today. My frustration, your frustration with the Christian life is that we don't see the growth that we often want. It doesn't seem like much is happening. I seem to be going nowhere. But when you're able to see the whole picture, we learn in these figures what the Lord is doing and the way he is working in surprising circumstances, and even events and trials that we see no rhyme or reason why it's happening. It is in that very thing that the Lord is bringing about in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. That's what we have in Genesis chapter 32. We have the hard path of repentance. And we should all look at this and see what it looks like when we are being conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ. How maybe we are even fighting against that and don't even realize it in our lives. Let's look at Genesis 32 with these things in mind. In verse 1, we read, "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim," meaning double camp. This is really a glorious scene because what we're picking up here is that the promised land is guarded by angels. But Jacob has come to a realization that God has been with him. Remember what God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What happened? An encampment of angels sat next to his encampment. Jacob saw it. Jacob came to the realization that next to his camp was God's camp. It's an amazing thing. It was the very thing Elisha asked for when he asked the Lord to open up his servant's eyes when the enemy had come upon them. Elijah prayed, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As I read this, I believe the text is showing us that Jacob had really come to believe in what God had said, that he would be with him, that he's really present with him. Remember, the Psalms talk about this. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And what a perspective about life. The more you know that and believe that, the more you go forward in confidence. And what I love about this, the confidence begins to build in Jacob that God is indeed for him. And if that's true, who can be against him? Why do I say that? Because who is on his mind? It's Esau. Now you remember, if you have any Bible knowledge, you know what Jacob did to Esau. He had cheated his brother. He hurt his brother. He stole from his brother. He took everything that ever mattered in life. And here is what I'm seeing. God's presence has changed his outlook on things. He had just heard Laban say, "God told me not to touch you." And now he's trained in peace. In that whole episode, remember what happened? They departed peacefully. What is the characteristic of someone in the darkness? Well, peace with their neighbor is no priority. They're heaping up conflict in their lives. They hold grudges. They're bitter. And people like this are used to running in life. They're used to avoiding the past. But here's what I'm seeing. Jacob is beginning to look like a different man. Why do I say that? Well, verse 3 of Genesis 32 says, he's concerned about the land of Seir. Well, guess who's there? It's Esau, his brother. Esau was a powerful lord over that whole region. And Jacob, then, in the text we read, sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir. And what does he do? Listen to the language. "Speak thus to my lord." Who? Fascinating statement, isn't it? "Thus your servant Jacob says, I've been with Laban. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male servants and female servants. I'm giving these things to you. I want to find grace in your sight." Here's what gets me. Mount Seir is not on the way to the promised land. It's way out of the way. Jacob could have avoided this by miles, but Jacob goes there. And Jacob sends all these blessings to Esau, when years ago, these were the very blessings he tried to steal from his brother when they had a major falling out. Now, he's giving it back, and he's pleading for favor in his sight. This is a way of making right what was wrong. I read of no real direction from the Lord on this, but here's what really puzzles me. It's what became his burden. You'll notice in verse 3, Jacob has cheated his brother for the birthright and blessing to be the one who was first. And even so, it was God's choice that Jacob would be first. But now Jacob is reversing this. In other words, he's not reversing what God did, but he's reversing his actions. He places himself in the place of a servant. He says to Esau, "You're my Lord." That's a title for someone in a greater position. He puts himself in a position of subjection to Esau. Now, my natural response to this is, what are you doing, Jacob? He doesn't deserve this. You're the son of promise. Why would you humble yourself like that before Esau? And I say, dear listener, this is a new man. This is repentance. Right here, we see what the grace of God has done in his heart. It's real. It's sincere. God will not let this child rest and bring him home until he's done all in his power to reconcile with his brother. And you see, for the true Christian, past sins and the consequences. God does not let go ignored. He desires for his people to forgive. He desires for his people to pursue reconciliation with the brother that they've offended. Do you know we're even called to do that with our enemies? The more I consider this, and I see it in the scriptures, the more I realize that this is the great external test that demonstrates whether one has truly been forgiven themselves. What is the message that overtakes us? Well, the message of the cross is when we were deep in our sins and doing our own thing and pursuing our own wills and living the way that we wanted, the Lord came to us. He dropped a ladder to us like he did to Jacob, and he sent his son down here when we never asked for it, never wanted it, never requested it. He came and said, "I am your God. You are my sons. I'm committed to the project that I'm starting in you. And wherever you go in life, I'll be there. I will strengthen you. I will bring you home, protecting you the whole way." Isn't that the gospel that wins our hearts? The response is always, "Why do you love a worm like me?" If that has truly been embraced in true faith, there's a consequence. In other words, your life is no longer about you, your rights, your will, living for yourself. You begin to mimic and conform to what has taken your heart. In other words, when you have known the forgiveness of the Lord in a saving way, the fruit of that is transforming. The fruit of that is a transformed life that now values the same thing. Your outlook on people and past conflicts and life under the sun now changes as your values begin to conform to the newfound way of life. What you've enjoyed with forgiveness of your sins by God. When that happens, then you have a desire and a purpose to go and make right what has been wronged. That becomes a valuable pursuit in your life. I become convinced this is the Christian life. Jacob goes out of his way to restore and seek reconciliation with Esau. Do you have anyone, dear listener, you need to make these kinds of strenuous efforts with to reconcile? Anyone you've hurt in the past, anyone you've sinned against, anyone who they feel that you have broken a breach of confidence and sinned against them? Jacob does everything he can to compensate the wrong. Notice the language. He's restoring the blessing and recognizing Esau's position. That's repentance. That's a changed life. Remember, before this pursuit came, his whole life was in conflict with people. Now, his life is being driven to peace. And that's the route home. You're going roundabout in the wilderness, dear listener, if you're a Christian, to the eternal promised land. And what happens on that journey? Well, you can see this with the life of Jacob. What happens now that Jacob has sought peace with Esau? This is verse 6. "Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.'" The next thing we read is that Jacob is greatly afraid. The very last words we heard from Esau was, "I will kill my brother." He has 400 men with him. That's an army. Now, how's that for doing what's right? You have to put yourself in Jacob's shoes. Is that what doing what is right produces? I want you to notice here what the text emphasizes. What was Jacob used to doing when conflict came? He ran. He ran the other way. What does he do now? Do you realize in the course of this man's life that we've studied, there has been no prayer? Honestly, how easy is it for you, dear listener, to neglect prayer? Notice what we have here. On the way home, in the midst of this conflict, Esau's coming at him with 400 men. We have the first recorded prayer of Jacob in the whole Bible. What an important point. Here Jacob has been confronted with a situation he has no way out of. Behind him was Laban. In front of him is Esau coming with an army. And do you see what the Lord is showing you? Jacob had no idea how present God was. In the last scene, he strikes fear into Laban in a dream not to touch him. And what has Jacob just observed? Double angels, a double camp. Angels are all encamped around him. Oh, if we lived believing that. You know, the Jews were so taken by God's protecting presence all over the Bible. You have them saying it in the Psalms. Have you, remember what Job said? Have you not put a hedge, what Satan said about Job? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. You encamp, you protect him. Do you know this? If you're a believer that the Lord camps and protects his people, surrounding you as with a shield, what a perspective about life. And so what does Jacob do? He turns to him. I love this prayer. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of the truth which you have shown to your servant. For I crossed this Jordan with my staff and now I become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What a confession, isn't it? I'm not worthy. Did you notice what he said to the Lord? But you made promises. Deliver me, O Lord, like you said. What a way to think. I know I'm not worthy of your mercies, but you said you would bring me to the eternal land. Hasn't he said that to his people? If you're a believer today, that's what he said. He's granted you the same precious promise. He's with you. And that means that if he said to you, whatever he said to Jacob belongs to you. What progress Jacob is making. So he sets apart two camps. It's really beautiful. Jacob sends away all of his herds, 550 animals that belong to kings. He separates them in herds and he wants to give them to Esau as a present to make reparation. What does this sound like? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus. That's what a changed life looks like. So Jacob arises in the night, sends away his wives, female servants, and sons away. Here's the picture. This is where I love teaching on this today. He's a sheep in the dark wilderness. He's alone. Total blackness. Everything has been removed from him. You ever felt alone? The situation in front of you, you have absolutely no control over. You never did, of course. But at least now you realize that if what you think might happen happens, you'd be done. Your life would be over the way that you know it. If this worst possibility, this what if, plays out. Jacob has just prayed. Here comes his brother with 400 men. And here we're challenged with what we think he needs right now. If your son was out there, people were coming to hurt him, and you prayed to God for him, what is the last thing you would want for him? Any more distress, right? I mean, Jacob's made progress. Why make it harder? What do you think you would need from God at this moment? Your life's in danger. Everything you have is gone. You're all alone. You're terrified. What do you think you need? You would say love, mercy, grace. Verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob is all alone in the blackness of the night, scared, and someone lays hold of him and assaults him physically. You ever been grabbed in a back alley in the middle of the night? Probably not. Neither have I. I don't want to be. If a spider jumps on me, I fall apart. The sense is, from Jacob's perspective, someone has tried to kill him. What do you think? Who do you think he thinks this may be? Esau, great candidate. Jacob is no pushover. He's going to defend himself, but this is no playground squabble. He knocks him to the ground. Jacob falls to the ground. All the fury, the shoving, the pulling, the butting, the gouging, all until morning. A 7-hour fight. Imagine the thirst. Imagine the pain. And after 7 hours, this man reaches out his hand and he touches Jacob's hip socket, and Jacob goes limp. All Jacob can do is cling to this man. The man says, "Let me go, for the day breaks." Jacob won't. Jacob at this point knows it's not Esau. No man has the ability to touch your hip socket and dislocate it with a mere touch. In verse 26, after this man says, "Let me go," Jacob says, "I will not unless you bless me." Listen to what the man says to Jacob. "What is your name?" In the biblical world, when someone asked your name, the revealing of it spoke of your own character. You were saying something about yourself. Now don't forget the scene. He has nothing right now. Everything's gone. All of his valuables, his children, his wives. He's alone in great fear. He's stripped of everything. And who is this person attacking him? Well, this person asks Jacob for his name. It's all Jacob has left. He says, "My name is Jacob." What did he just say? Jacob means deceitful or schemer. "I am a scheming man." He just confessed. And right then and there, at that moment, this man pronounces a new name upon him. And he said, verse 28, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." That, dear listener, is transforming grace. At his lowest point, God changes his name. Study the word Israel. There's a lot of debate over its meaning. But the case can be made that Israel means God contended or God prevails. He gave him the name God prevails. Isn't that the story of his life? This man took everything. And now he changes his name. Who has ever walked up to you, dear listener, and changed your name? No one can do that. Only one can do that. This was no ordinary man. This was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, manifested in the form of a man that day. That day, Christ met Jacob in the wilderness and changed him. He assaulted him like never before. And right then and there, he brought an end to the old Jacob and he raised him up brand new. This is so powerful. Do you see what it's showing you? If you are a child of God, his goal is to bring an end to you, your past ways, your selfish living, your narcissistic life. And you have to die to the old self and become a new man. This is Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. God prevails here in changing and transforming this sinner's life so that Jacob would come to an end of himself and be raised new. Jacob's whole life, dear listener, had been a struggle with men, a struggle with his brother, a struggle deceiving his father, a struggle deceiving Laban, conflict, 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 and a deceptive life, all of it running away in his own self-sufficiency, and he only ended up in misery after misery. And what's pictured here is that finally, there's no strength left in himself except to cling to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 62 says, "The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." What an amazing scene. If you are a child of God, do you know that you are being brought home? Not everyone. No, not everyone. Many people are headed for hell. But that's why we pronounce the gospel, because the Lord is saying there's a way of escape and he will care for you and bring you to a place where there's no more sin or sorrow. When you are there, it's no longer about exercising your rights over people. The message of forgiveness has gotten a hold of you. You marvel at God's grace in your life, and now you want to return fourfold. But his work in you is to put his hand on the source of your pride and strength, dislocating you, taking away your idols and what you value, and you are exalting over him. And it's at that moment when we come to a sober recognition of how weak we are, how unworthy we are, how incompetent we are, so that the only thing we have left to do is to cling to Jesus because we see no other hope in this life. When we are at that kind of place and that weak, The Bible says, then you're strong. Then we show ourselves to be his people. The posture of the Christian, dear listener, is a limping one. Not walking in your own strength, but in Christ's strength. Only when you are broken does the life of Christ begin to prevail in you. Do you need to go reconcile with someone today? God has called you to go and do what is difficult, but he'll be with you. He'll give you everything you need. In the next scene, Jacob will walk to Esau with a limp. Let the world see your limp. Let the world see that you are no longer going in your own strength. It's not about your might or your power or your wisdom, but you go forward in Christ's strength. And it's always been an amazing principle of the scriptures. Remember what Paul said when he was given the thorn in the flesh. He wanted the Lord to take away what he thought was real weakness. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Why? For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on to say something amazing. Then I might as well boast in them. The weaker I am, the more the power of Christ rests upon me. That, dear listeners, the best place to be. It is then that I am indeed strong. May we come to Christ, believe his gospel, being brought to an end to ourselves and being raised up brand new into him, then we will walk in the newness of life. Grateful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. We'd love to hear from you. We're thankful that you listen to and support Abounding Grace Radio. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.